Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
We're in Mark chapter 16, and today is all about celebrating the Easter Bunny. No, that's not what it's all about. As a matter of fact, we had a chance to visit a business recently, and when I was talking to the salesman, my wife was talking to one of the other guys, and he wasn't trying to sell anything, he was just asking questions. He found out that I was a pastor, and he said, I think Missy may have invited him to Easter service or something, and he said, what's Easter all about anyway? I mean, this guy was in his mid-20s, and I'm not talking about some dopey guy. I mean, he was a sharp-looking guy. I think he was actually the manager of the store, and he said, I went to church when I was a toddler, but I haven't really been back since then, so what's Easter all about? And so Misty had a chance to share the gospel with him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and he looked at her and he goes, what's the bunny all about, you know? We don't know what it's all about, but he left eggs for our kids after the service, all right? And we're going to enjoy those, okay? But what we're here to do is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a great day. As a matter of fact, it's been said that this story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told. And when you think about that, I couldn't help but think of a phrase that I heard someone say at one point. They said, show me a hero, and I'll write you a tragedy. If you show me a hero, I'll write you a tragedy. Because before anyone can be a hero, I'm going to want you to stop and think about any story that you have ever watched in a movie, any story you've read in a book. Every time there's a hero, long before there was a success, there was a struggle. And long before there was a triumph, there was a tragedy. You think of any hero in any story, and before they walked off to live happily ever after, they first had to face their breaking point. I can't think of any better story to illustrate that than Rocky IV. All right? I guess Rocky IV stands out to me because that was about when I was just starting to take notice of movies and things like that. And of course, you remember Rocky IV. That's when he was fighting the Russian guy. Anybody remember the Russian guy's name? Drago. There it is. Ivan Drago was his name. I had to look it up just to make sure I got that right. But you remember the story. I mean, you think of Rocky, yo, Adrian. You know what I mean? Like, he's the hero of the story. He's the champ. But before he could be the champ, he had to go through his breaking point. You remember? His buddy had to die. What was his name? Apollo Creed. Apollo Creed had to die in one of the earlier movies. I don't think I ever watched that one because Rocky IV came out in 1985. I was 6 years old, so that was the first one I got the chance to see. But his buddy Apollo had to die there. He trained very long to get even with Ivan Drago. He's in the ring, and he's just winning the whole time, right? No, he's getting pummeled, man. I mean, there's blood coming out of all the orifices on his face, and he is absolutely at his breaking point. Now, spoiler alert. Like, if you haven't seen the movie yet, I'm going to spoil it for you right now. And don't complain to me after the service. It came out 34 years ago. If you haven't seen it yet, you're like, hey, I was planning on watching it when we got home from Easter service today. I'm sorry, but here's the spoiler. Rocky wins, all right? There's that point in the when he's in the ring and everything just changes. You know, it was the climax of the movie where everything changed and he went from his breaking point to his turning point. He went from the struggle to the success. And every good story has one of those breaking points that goes to a turning point. Every good story has a place where everything changes. It's almost like there's a click that takes place and it gets better from there. You know, it's the same with the story of Jesus. When you think of the story of Jesus, we think of it being, you know, this beautiful birth in the manger, and I think we forget what a manger was. You know, it was a feeding trough. Like, some of us complain because we, you know, maybe had to deliver your children at home, or you had to deliver it in the car on the way to the hospital. At least you didn't deliver your baby in a barn, right? And here's the Son of God who leaves heaven to come and die for sinners, and he's treated like a king, right? Not hardly. He was put in a barn where he was born. Of course, we know the rest of the story, that as Jesus continues to live his life, he was ridiculed by many, he was mocked by many, even though he was doing all these great things. And of course, we just celebrated Good Friday, which was the celebration of the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the pain and the punishment that Jesus took upon us, being beaten and the crown of thorns and everything that went along with it. No doubt that was a breaking point for the people that were close to Jesus at that time. He's dead. He's been dead now for 3 days. And when you think about that story, Jesus had told his disciples multiple times, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again 3 days later. So here's what I want us to see in the Easter story is like when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ told them that he was going to die, he was going to rise 3 days later, no doubt it was difficult to see him die the death that he died, but you would think there would be a level of expectation after the cross, right? You think that Mary and Martha and John and the apostles, you think that they would be like, man, I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait until the breakthrough. I can't wait until the turning point. But is that what they did? Not at all. What did they do? Most of them ran. Most of them were scared. They were at their breaking point. They were frustrated. They were doubting. They were struggling with unmet expectations, and they probably felt like they were failures. But then, of course, we know the rest of the story. They went from breaking point to turning point. And here's the thought that I'd like for us to see. Their turning point, you think, would have happened on Sunday morning on the day when Jesus Christ came back from the dead. But we're going to see over the next few weeks that that is not the case. The turning point was when those closest to Jesus saw the resurrected Savior for themselves. I want you to see this sermon title that we're going to start today, and we're going to continue this series for the next 3 or 4 weeks, and we're calling it, This Changes Everything. Going from our breaking point to our turning point. And the truth is, I'm excited about this series because I believe that many of us this morning know how those disciples felt. We know in our own personal lives, we know how the ladies must have felt on that day. We have been at points where we have been at our breaking point and we're expecting God to do something great and he's just not coming through like we thought that he would. We've tried, we've believed, we've taken steps of faith, but we still feel like Rocky on the ropes getting pummeled by Ivan Drago. The medicine still isn't working. The loved one still didn't make it. We're still getting a divorce. Still not able to have children. We're still struggling with addiction. If we were to know the stories of everyone sitting around us, we would know that many of us are at our breaking point. The good news is that the Bible is full of people like this, specifically the people that encountered Jesus before he ascended. By ascension, just to make sure I explain this, Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and after he rose from the dead, he didn't just split and make his way to heaven. He hung out here on this earth for about 40 days. And between the time that he resurrected and the time that he ascended up into heaven, he interacted with several different people. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at those interactions with those different people that Jesus met with, and we're going to see that there was something that happened in all of their lives. There was a common denominator, and the thing that changed everything for them was when they saw the resurrected Jesus for themselves. It was then that they went from their breaking point to their turning point. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 16 to look at the very first group of people that Jesus showed himself to. It's in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They're going now. They weren't able to anoint the body of Jesus during the Sabbath. That was just against their custom. And so they've waited until Sunday morning, and they're going to bring this ointment, these anointing oils, and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. And in our minds, again, we kind of make things look a little bit rosier than what they really were. I can't help but think that these ladies were absolutely frustrated. I mean, this was supposed to be the Son of God. I mean, things were supposed to be different with him. And, you know, it wasn't supposed to go down like this. He was supposed to be our king. He was supposed to help us. And he's dead. When it says very early in the morning, it's between 3 and 6 a.m. And no doubt during that time, they're full of doubt and despair. It says in verse number 3, though, and they said among themselves as they're walking to the tomb, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? I think I think there was a couple of things that happened while they're walking there that was almost like they went, are you kidding me? Because you guys know when stuff goes bad, it usually goes in threes. You know, it's just like, boom, oh, that was terrible. And then bam, bam, two more. And I think that's what's going on here. Because here they are, and they're walking to the sepulcher. They're already full of doubt. They're already full of despair. And then one of the ladies thought, what are we going to do? There's a stone in front of it. Like, how are we even going to roll away the stone to anoint his body? Maybe they were thinking about the apostles and they were thinking, man, if we had some men that could help us around here, then maybe they could help us. But no, they've done cut tail. They're out of here, you know, and like, they're not going to help us. No doubt they were full of frustration, and this may have been the straw that broke the camel's back as they were at their breaking point. But one thing that we oftentimes don't realize, we may even overlook this, is that while they were walking, they didn't know it, but God had been working. While they were making their way to the tomb in doubt and fear and frustration, God had already been at work. As a matter of fact, this same story is told in Matthew 28, where the Bible says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, which this earthquake had to have been felt by them as they're walking. So as they're walking, like, what are we going to do about the stone? And then all of a sudden, you know, an earthquake happens and they're kind of shaking around. They didn't know why the earthquake was even happening. They didn't even understand the whole process of what was going to go on. But the Bible says that while they were walking, God was working because he sent an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And isn't this just like God? He's always at work in our lives. God is working out what we're worried about. You realize that? The things that worry us, the things that struggle, that we struggle with, are things that God is at work in our lives. I can't help but think about our daughter Emma. She was playing the keyboard earlier, and many of you are very familiar with her story, but for those of you that don't know, Emma was diagnosed with epilepsy when she was 3, and she has struggled with seizures ever since then. And so for the first 10 years of her diagnosis, from 3 to 13, we went from doctor to doctor and from medicine to medicine and just trying to figure all of this out. And any of you that have been sick or you have a child that's sick, you know the struggle that I'm talking about, trying to get answers. Have you guys ever been through that where you're just looking for answers and it seems like no one can give them to you? It's frustrating, you know. And that's kind of how these ladies feel. They're frustrated. And that's how we felt. And we went from doctors, we switched doctors because this one of the doctors actually said, I don't think I can help you anymore. And so we went to another one. And one of those doctors, little did we know, said out of the blue, she said, you know, I just happened to go, one of my first jobs was down in the university, or at University of Washington. Is that what they call it, George Washington? I don't know. St. Louis Children's Hospital, that's where it is, all right? And she said, I worked down there with this neurologist, Dr. Zimple, and I'd love for you to go visit him. I think he might be able to help you. I'd like to think that God was working behind the scenes even when he allowed that doctor to work with Dr. Zimple at that point, you know? And that was neat, the way that God put that together. But one of the other things that was neat about it was Dr. Zimple had given us recommendations on the procedures that needed to be done. And one of the procedures that can be done with the kind of epilepsy that she has is all of her seizures start in one place. And so what they do is they actually burn that piece of the brain out. They can actually remove that piece of the brain. And for many people, it eliminates their seizures. And so we were like, yeah, sign us up. And so we signed up for that. I can remember sitting in the waiting room, or the patient room there. And Dr. Smith, the neurosurgeon, came in, and he said, so that's the decision you'd like to move forward with, this laser ablation is what they called it? And we said, yes, you know, let's try it. And he said, all right, I'm booked up. This was in around right after Thanksgiving. And he said, I'm booked up until about February or March. And we said, okay. And we went back to meeting with Dr. Zimple. He came into that same room, and we're talking with him, the neurologist. And Dr. Smith, about 5 minutes later, the neurosurgeon, peeks his head back in, and he goes, hey, I have an opening. How about, instead of 3 months, how about 3 weeks? December 13th. We're like, okay, here we go. You know, buckle up, Betsy, it's time to ride. You know, saddle up the horses. Let's do this. So we went through the whole process, and we were doing the follow-up things after Emma had that procedure done, and I think it was in February we went for one of those follow-up things, and Misty was making all of the appointments, and one of the people in the office said, here's the problem. The problem is that the St. Louis Children's Hospital has stopped accepting your insurance. They said, as of January 1st, the hospital no longer accepts your insurance. And the first thing that went through my mind was, well, wait a second. What are we going to do? Because we've got CAT scans that need to be done and MRIs that need to be done and follow-ups that need to be done. But then I stopped and I started thinking back. And what was the truth of it? The truth of it was, had God not allowed that open appointment December 13th, then Misty or Emma probably would not have even been able to have the surgery on a scheduled time in the first place. You see, the thing that we had been worried about, the thing that had been getting us worked up, was something that God was already at work on in our lives. When we think we can't do it, it's important for us to remember that God is already at work on it. As a matter of fact, when we go back to our text here in verse number 4, look what it says there. It says, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. What's awesome about this is they're worried, what are we going to do about the stone? What are we going to do? And God's like, I got this. I got this. I've already taken care of it. I don't know what you may be frustrated today, but God does. And He's all about moving these stones out of the way. What kind of stone are you struggling with? Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's depression or anxiety. Maybe it's failure. I want you to see what Jesus did for them. Look at verse 5. This is entering into the sepulcher. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. They were scared. And He said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid Him. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, as He said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, and they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So now they've been told, Jesus is no longer dead. Jesus is alive. And what was their reaction? We believe. Their reaction was, that's awesome. Let's go charge hell with a squirt gun, you know? Is that what their reaction was? It says, they trembled and were amazed, and they didn't tell anyone. I was reading this other passage in Matthew 28, and at first I thought it was a contradiction. But what I realized is that these two accounts of the story of what happened here are told with a little bit different details, added details in some of them. And I want you to see what it said in Mark 28. And it says, and they departed from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring His disciples word. Because isn't that what the angel told them to do? The angel said, go tell Peter and tell the apostles. And the Bible says that when they left, they decided they weren't going to tell anyone. Because they were just going to wait until they got to Peter, and then they were going to tell Peter what was going on, right? It says that it seems like it's a little bit of a contradiction. But there's something that happened as they were on their way. There's something that happened as they were on their way to tell Peter that changed them. And it's told back in our text in verse number 9, where it says, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't show Himself to Peter first. He didn't show Himself to one of the apostles first. He chose to show Himself to Mary Magdalene first, which she was the one that was filled with these evil 7 devils, and she's the one that many people believe was a prostitute, and I think that just shows that Jesus loves us just as we are. Aren't you thankful that Jesus loves us even though we're sinners? And He showed us time after time again throughout the Scripture that He loves people that don't have it all together. It's okay to not be okay. Jesus loves you just as you are. He showed that with Mary Magdalene and these other ladies. But it's when He shows Himself to Mary Magdalene that things change. As a matter of fact, you go back to that other account in Matthew 28, and it says this, and as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. As they're making their way to go tell Peter and the other apostles, they decide they're not going to talk to anyone because they're scared. But as they're on their way, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows Himself to them, and they see the resurrected Jesus for themselves. And now they're ready to go tell the apostles. They had heard from others that Jesus had resurrected, right? Because the angel was the one sitting on top of the tombstone, or sitting on top of the rolled stone, rolling stones, whatever you want to call it. And as the angel said, he's like, hey, Jesus is alive. And they're like, yeah, I don't know what to think about all this. But when they saw the resurrected Jesus for themselves, it changed everything for these ladies. I grew up in church for most of my life, and when I was very young, I heard about Jesus many times. I heard the gospel, and you know, the gospel according to 1 Corinthians tells us that the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I had heard it time after time again, growing up in Sunday school. How many of you guys went to some form of Sunday school or VBS or something like that when you were a kid? You remember a flannel graph and, you know, those different things, right? And I had been through all that, and I had heard other people tell me about this Jesus and about how he had resurrected, and I think that I kind of accepted the facts of it, but it never really hit home for me. But I'll never forget, in July of 1987, I was in a service something like this, and the pastor was preaching about hell. And he was talking about how there is a lake of fire that's going to burn for eternity. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then he said that all of us are sinners, and I deserve to spend eternity separated from God in a literal lake of fire because of my sin. And I don't know if you've meditated on that, but I thought about it on that day. And I realized that God was right. Like, I am a sinner. I was only 8 years old, but, you know, I had robbed a few banks by then and, you know, that kind of thing. I was only 8 years old, but I knew I was a sinner, just like all of us know that we're sinners. But I came to the realization that I deserved hell for my sin. But I'm thankful that the preacher didn't stop by just talking about hell. He told us that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he explained to me the reason why Jesus died on the cross, because I should have died. But Jesus literally took my punishment upon himself. That's why the Bible talked about how the sky went dark. And the Bible says that Jesus had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why the sky went dark? Do you know why Jesus was forsaken by the Father? Because Jesus took my sin upon his shoulders. Jesus died for my sin. And I am so thankful that not only did he die, but like Mark said earlier, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's alive today. And what happened as an eight-year-old boy in that little Tennessee town, that little country church, I realized that day I had a chance to meet the resurrected Savior for myself. It wasn't just, you know, Dr. Smellfungus telling me about, you know, Jesus and how he was beaten and he rose from the dead 3 days later. It wasn't Pastor so-and-so telling me all about all this stuff. I saw the resurrected Jesus for myself, and I called upon the name of the Lord that day, and it changed everything for me. How about you? Has there been a time in your life, just like those ladies, Mary Magdalene and those others, it wasn't until they saw the resurrected Jesus for themselves. It wasn't because the apostles told them. It wasn't because mama and daddy told them. It was because they saw Jesus for themselves, and it changed everything for them. Has there been a time where you have had that interaction with the resurrected Savior? You may know about Jesus, you know, kind of like that guy that was in the story. He kind of heard about Jesus and stuff, but he didn't really know what the resurrection was or any of those kinds of things. You may know a little bit more of the details, and it's good to have a head knowledge of these things. But God wants us to have a heart knowledge. He wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a relationship with God, not because we're Baptists, all right? I think I say this every time I bring this up, but I'm going to say it again. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, right? But there's nothing wrong with going first class. Amen, right? And so just remember that. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. You don't have to be a good person to go to heaven. You know what you need to do to go to heaven? You need to be able to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that only happens when we come face to face with the resurrected Savior, believing that he died for me, he was buried, and he rose again, and he is my only hope for forgiveness. Listen, I love having the church full, and I wish I could tell you that if you weren't a member of a Baptist church, you'd die and go to hell, because then we could fill this place up, right? And a lot of churches will do that. They'll tell you, if you don't join this church, or if you don't tithe, then you're going to go to hell, you know, that kind of stuff. And I'm just here to tell you, you can tithe or not tithe, but if you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity separated from him. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Sometimes our faith can leave us in a place of frustration. Many of you have had an interaction with Jesus Christ. You can remember the time. Just like I told my story, I was 8 years old. You can remember how old you were. You may not remember the date. You may not remember the year. But you can remember the time where you came face to face with Jesus. And man, you're like, this is awesome. I'm saved and I have a relationship with God. I can walk with God. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And it was exciting. And that great faith has left many of us at a place of frustration because we thought that things were going to be a little smoother since we got saved. We thought that things were going to be a little bit better since we started going to church. You know, the greater the faith, the greater the disappointment. But one of the things that I've learned through all of this is that God does some of his best work in the dark. God does some of his best work in the darkest times of life. I think that anyone that has been walking with Jesus for any amount of time knows that there are going to be dark times. But it's during those dark times that God wants to increase your faith. It was during that dark time that God showed himself to Mary Magdalene. One of the verses that I skipped earlier, we'll go back to it here. You would think that after Mary and Martha told the disciples that they had seen Jesus, you think they would have had their turning point. But it says, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So she finally gets to Peter, gets to the apostles, and look at what it says in verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, rejoiced. Is that what it says? When they heard that Mary and Martha had had an experience with Jesus, that things had changed for them, they had seen the risen Savior. Mary and Martha had seen him. They what? Believed not. Because listen, you can't live on the coattails of someone else's faith. Just because mom or daddy was a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you've been forgiven. We have to see the resurrected Savior for ourselves. It's during the dark times, and you say, well, Josh, here we are on Easter morning, and you're talking about hell? Are you kidding me? Like, that's one of, like, the big no-nos. Like, you get everybody in here together, and you don't talk about hell. But I don't know about you, but if your house is on fire, I want to try to rescue you, you know? I was talking to someone recently. They said they went to a Good Friday service, and not one time did they share the gospel. Not one time did they say, if you're a sinner, then you need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that he rose from the dead. Otherwise, you're going to be lost in your sin. I don't know about you, but if we know that people are lost and dying and going to hell, and we don't say anything about the answer in Jesus Christ, then what do we believe for ourselves? Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not trying to get you to a dark place and go, oh, you're a sinner, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell, and I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to get you to the place where you'll be in the dark and realize I need someone to light the way, and I'm here to tell you the way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God does some of his best work in the dark. For those of us that are saved, we're learning this truth. And as we're trying to learn it, it's important for us also to remember that just because we can't see it doesn't mean that God's not on it. In the dark, when we are frustrated, when we're full of doubt and we have these unmet expectations and we even feel like failures and we're not sure where to go, we don't know what to do, when we don't see God at work, that doesn't mean that he's not at work. The rest of the story with Emma is that she had that surgery. They put a couple of lasers in through the back of her head all the way up to in this area, and they burned out a ping pong ball-sized piece of her brain. And when she came out of the surgery, they were hoping for it to be successful. The doctor came in, and they went through all this series of questions with Emma, and one of the things they asked her to do was to read something. And when they held up something with words on it, she couldn't read. She was about, I think, 14 years old at the time. And she was completely unable to read. And it set her back, and it set us as parents back. Especially when you see a neurosurgeon. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever been around a neurosurgeon, but they're not like, oh, yeah, let's go! You know, they're like, they're chill. You know what I mean? They're just calm, they're cool and collected. And I watched him whenever Emma said that she couldn't read. I watched his face change. And it shook me a little bit. Emma began to work on these things. And just this last week, she has a Facebook page called Emma's Epilepsy Journal. And she wrote an entry in there. And as I read it, I thought, I need to share that on Easter Sunday because this talks a little bit about what we're going through this morning. This is what she wrote. She said, "Lately, I've been thinking about the surgery I had last December when I found out that I could not read. It's been crossing my mind a lot lately. The one thing that won't stop going through my mind is the time when my neurosurgeon had me try to read some letters. I was on the hospital bed, and Dr. Smith came in and asked how it was going that day and if my reading had gotten any better. I remember him looking for something for me to try to read, and the thing that he got was a box that had gloves in it. I tried to say the letters that were on the box, and I couldn't. He put his hand over the other letters on the right side of the box, so I could only see one letter. I still could not tell what it was. I remember him saying that I only knew what I believe was a third or less of the alphabet. It was a sad day that I'll never forget." She was at a dark point, a breaking point. But then the rest of this, she says, "I believe that the reason this has been crossing my mind a lot is because I've made so much progress lately. While reading books in school, I can read just about every single word. When I did math last week, I was able to skip 5 lessons because it was all coming back to me." And that's good. I mean, she's had a little bit of a turning point. But here's the part that I really like about it. She said, "God is really showing himself in my life lately. He has a plan for all of it. There have been days when I question why he chose me for it, but it is all part of his plan. Thank you to everyone for all of your continued thoughts and prayers. They're greatly appreciated." Like Emma went from a breaking point to a turning point. And if you've gone through a difficult time of breaking, then you know what it's like when people come up to you and say, "God's with you, brother. All things are going to work together for good." And I know they mean well, but you still want to stab them in the eyes. Am I right? You hear other people say it. But when we come to that point where we see God in it for ourselves, that's when things change. That's when there's that click moment. Because every story has a time where it all clicks and things change. You may be frustrated today. The good news is it doesn't have to stay that way because Jesus Christ is alive and he is working while you're worried. If you're lost today, it doesn't have to stay that way. You can be forgiven because Jesus Christ has done everything needed to be done in order to be forgiven. What did he say on the cross? "It is finished." That was an accounting term that they used in that day that meant paid in full. The price that needed to be paid for your sins, the sins that may be as bad as Mary Magdalene's, it has been paid in full. All you have to do is believe it for yourselves. Maybe you're here today as an act of faith. You're just like, "Man, I'm going to give it one last ditch effort. I hope that you'll see the resurrected Jesus for yourself so that he can make your breaking point your turning point. Things may not be going like you thought they would, but it's because he has something that's better." Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.